Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started here, and I'm going to move up the hill. But before we do, there's a little note sheet coming around that is not something you need to write on. It just has a couple of the highlights from the sermon today. I thought that might be helpful for us as we are outside, relaxed, enjoying kind of the beauty of nature. What a view, right? It is not me, the wetland behind us. Sorry, that sounded a little arrogant. I have a couple of announcements before we get started and some things for us to talk about today. First of all, welcome. If you're new here, we generally would love to know that you're here. We'd love to hear your story. We do have Connect cards that maybe Jamie will grab a few of and we can get those distributed. Some of you already asked, where do we put the offering? The offering is in the box in the back of the sanctuary, actually in the hallway by the front doors. So if you'd like to put something in there, we'd love for that. Thank you for your generosity. That's where that is. We're not going to be passing any sort of plate today. Let's see, there's a couple of important things coming up this summer that we want to let you know about. This Friday is Caleb Ciccone's graduation party. So our house has been turned upside down preparing for that. And by the way, you are all welcome to that. On Sunday, then, is James Rowell's graduation party. The Rowells have been attending our church for the last several months. It's Saturday. Sorry, my fault. Thank you. Oh, great catch. How about this? The details are in the newsletter that most of you should have in your inbox that Jamie sent out on Thursday and Friday. We'd love to have you out in Woodbury. We'd love to have you visit these people. And then Kira, congratulations on your graduation. Where are you? Kira just walked last night, right? Congratulations. It's so exciting. And your party is on June 17th, so it's coming up in a couple weeks. We'd love for you to celebrate Kira as well. Those are our three graduates that we celebrated together in church a couple weeks ago. So what a month. June is going to be incredible. And next Sunday after church, we'll be back inside. But after church, is Christine out here? Christine, can you give me some details for the picnic next week real quick, the family picnic? How about this? We're going to send it out in the newsletter next week. That's what we're going to do. Yep, because there is a picnic next week, I think, on our calendar. So wonderful. It's good to be together. There's a lot to celebrate today. And we always say this, no matter what your story is this weekend, I am so glad you're here. Some of you have come in celebrating a great week. Some of you are coming in pain. Some of you are coming together dealing with different frustrating situations, maybe different celebrations. Whatever your story, I'm just so glad you're here. And it is so vital that you hear this, that Jesus loves you right where you're at today. Now, today is much less of a sermon, and it's a little bit more of an introduction. Is that okay? We're in an outdoor service. We have the kids running around. There's a cookout immediately after that. I get to grill for you, okay? So we're going to do a little bit of a shortened introduction to what we're jumping into this summer. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are celebrating communion today. And as we sort of make this journey to the table, I want to ask, Father, that you would attend to us right where we are. That we would hear from you in the beauty of this place, your gorgeous creation all around us. Thank you for the words of the songs that we have sung already this morning. And thank you, Father, for the celebration of being called your sons and your daughters. That you love each of us individually is an amazing gift and something that we don't take for granted. I pray even as we prepare our hearts to hear from you, your words Jesus has told to the parables, may these stories change our lives. May we be formed by your scripture, and Father, may the things that even I say this morning bring you the glory. We pray these things, Lord, with hope. We pray these things, Lord, in surrender. Amen. Now, there is something incredibly powerful about story. Stories change lives, right? Like, we all have experienced this in some way in our lives. Maybe it was through a movie or a book or some sort of story that you heard that changed your lives. Here's two examples. This week on, I think it was Thursday or Friday night, in our house, Wheel of Fortune is on almost every night. For some reason, that's Ethan's favorite show, Maria's favorite show. We love Wheel of Fortune. And for whatever reason this week, Wheel of Fortune was celebrating the Star Wars. It was Star Wars week. And I didn't really understand. You like Star Wars? Me too. I like Star Wars too. I wasn't sure why it was a June week, because wouldn't it make more sense to be the May the 4th be with you kind of thing? But it's Star Wars week. And listen, there was a woman, every contestant was decked out in full Star Wars garb because their lives have been changed by the story of Star Wars that's been going on since, you know, what, 1976 or whenever the first one came out, 78, I don't even actually remember. 77, I'm right around there, right? And there was one woman who had a full-on R2-D2 costume on, not the helmet. She didn't win, but I loved her effort, right? Their lives, they were complete Star Wars, you know, dare I say geeky, but totally immersed in the story. Their lives have been totally changed by the power of this incredible story. I mean, you can say the line, a galaxy far, far away, a long, long time ago, and we all know what that means, right? This one really important example of how powerful story can be. A second example I thought of, when I first started reading chapter books, so probably about, what, 20 years old? See, just I had to wait for it a little bit. No, I don't know how old I was. Maybe around Ethan's age, maybe a little bit younger, but the first chapter book I read was the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Has anybody ever read that book before? Almost all of you are familiar with it, okay? And when I was a kid and read the power of this story, I couldn't get enough. It was so vivid for me. There were so many things that I felt like I had in common with the children in the story, the way that even in the first or second chapter, they talked about playing hide and seek in the big old house, finding the wardrobe. Some of you know what I'm talking about, the detail of the wardrobe. When they opened the door, wading through the clothes. See, I remember this like I read it yesterday because there was a power in the story. And then when they entered into Narnia and all the detail, it was incredible. And it changed me. It impacted the way that I saw the world. My imagination ran wild, and it mattered for me. There's something so powerful about story, and Jesus knew this all too well. And throughout the Gospels, in the New Testament, we see Jesus sharing these parables, these stories that changed people's lives. They were invitations to other people, an invitation to participate in the kingdom of God. And so it is proper and it is important and dare I say even vital for us to take this season and to let those stories change us even now. And here's the challenge and the invitation this week. You're going to hear me say this at the end. I'm going to say it now. In this introduction, I am praying that you hear these parables, we hear these parables with fresh eyes as if it was the first time. The power is in these stories. Jesus knew it and he shared it. Now we're going to be opening up a number of different scriptural components. And in order to do that well, there's a couple things we need to say about this, because anytime our goal is to dig into scripture, and anytime we do that, we need to be aware of a couple fundamental truths when coming to the text, okay? One of the very interesting dynamics around parables is that each parable has what's known as a hidden truth to it. Everybody say hidden truth. Hidden truth, okay? There's a hidden truth in parables, okay? It's not a choose your own adventure kind of hidden truth. It's not some secret Gnostic kind of weird dynamic like that, but there is a hidden truth that oftentimes Jesus didn't take the time to explain. He actually would leave it out there, almost a rhetorical point for people to try to discover this hidden truth in the parable. But like the humans that we are, oftentimes when the truth is a bit hidden, we tend to come to the wrong conclusion. We misinterpret the text. Sometimes we even read our own stories into the text, which is impossible and improper to do when you're talking about an ancient text from some 2,000 years ago, right? So Jesus gave us this option. So there's a couple of, dare I say, parameters that I'd like to set with us that set the table. Remember, this is not a sermon today. It's an introduction. Everybody say an introduction and smile while you say it, because I love it when you give me that kind of grace. Okay, thank you. It's an introduction. So there's two things that I want to mention today. And my sister's here visiting with her family, Beth, Matt, Logan, and baby number two on the way. It's great to see you guys. She's going to laugh because these are two things that her and I have talked about at length. Okay, there's two almost guiding truths that I want to set us up with that I think are very helpful as we begin to dig into the text. And the first one is this. The goal, when trying to understand scripture, and I want everybody to hear this, the goal of trying to understand scripture, or dare I say, interpret the text, is always, And I mean in every situation, anytime we approach the scripture, anytime we read the Bible, the goal is always to find the author's intent. It is always to find what the author's original intent was. Whoever the speaker was, the teller, if you will. What was their intent? This is the practice of what is known in the business of theology and seminary as the business of exegesis, okay? It is when we read through scripture, listen to this, we do what we can to reach back into history to the original author and the original audience. And it goes without saying that none of us can approach the text. Maybe it's a book, the chapter and verse in Galatians, something out of John. None of us can approach the scripture without first applying our worldview to it. We have a worldview that we all carry into the text. We read, often mistakenly so, our stories into the Bible. And in doing that, we actually change the meaning of the text. Our goal has to always be finding what the author's original intent was. And anything short of that effort means that we are actually participating in the act of rewriting the text. Jesus spoke these words more than 2,000 years ago in a very different culture, to a very different group of people, in a very different context than we totally understand. So our goal has to be to learn from those contexts and learn what Jesus meant originally. That is the first thing I want to mention. The second, and this is one of my favorite phrases that you'll ever hear me say, one of the things that pretty much summarizes all of my seminary education in one phrase. Are you ready? It's a groundbreaking. Are you ready? Here we go. Scripture can never mean what it never meant. Scripture can never mean what it never meant. I mean, we want to be good Bible readers. This is a fundamental truth. In fact, this phrase was originally associated with a theologian by the name of Gordon Fee. Some of you have heard of him, but I first heard it from my New Testament professor, Klein Snodgrass. So I'm going to give him a little bit of the credit because I can today. I've got the microphone, right? Klein told us this. He said, you cannot apply a different definition to the text that you might like or feel better about than the original definition of a text. Scripture can never mean what it never meant. This is actually something that every seminary student comes face to face with. If you've ever gone through seminary, this is what it's about. It's one of the rules of what's known as hermeneutics. Everybody say hermeneutics. It's a fancy word. Hermeneutics is a fancy word that defines the task and seeks to find the contemporary relevance of ancient texts. If you're going to apply the text today, then we have to remember that the scripture can never mean what it never meant. We want to apply it to the here and now, but we have to understand what it meant 2,000 years ago is what it still means today. And in doing so, we often make the mistake that we do the same with exegesis. We oftentimes read our own narrative into the text. And I'll tell you one example. One of my very first pastoral care moments was around 8th or 9th grade. I don't remember exactly how old I was. It was 13, 14, 15 years old. I was up at Bible camp, Lake Beauty Bible camp, and there was a young woman there named Maria Darcy, who happens to be sitting right here and is now my wife, but we weren't dating back then. We were friends, and Maria was a heartbreaker, all right? Many, many men, young men, tried to win the affection of Maria, and guess who they would come and ask for pastoral care from? To be Pastor Tim Ciccone. And I, quite honestly, took 1 Corinthians 13 out of context almost every time when I say, listen, Maria broke your heart. She crushed you. I get it. She's strong. She's going to do that. But love is patient. Love is kind. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I minimized this incredible dynamic of God's unconditional love for all of humanity to a 13-year-old relationship. Now, certainly there is a time and a place to apply love is patient, love is kind to any relationship, but I don't think I quite was reading into the same narrative that God gave us when he wrote the Bible, right? So there are two guiding principles for us this summer, not just today, that I want to encourage you to think about when you approach the text. What was the original author's intent? And scripture can never mean what it never meant. Now, I want to shift gears, and I want you to remind you that in a little bit we'll be cooking out. We're going to head to the barbecue in a little bit, but before we do that, we are going to celebrate communion. We're going to actually bring the communion supplies up the hill, so you won't have to walk around. Don't worry about that. But I want to shift gears, and I want to talk a little bit more now about parables, because that is what we are leaning into this summer. Every Sunday this summer, we will be discussing and preaching through a series of different parables, okay? And I want you to hear this, okay? Couple thoughts before I just define a few things. This series, I think, is for all of us. Maybe some of you, 60, 70, 80 years old, you've been following Jesus your whole life, and you've heard the parables before. You could probably stand up here, sorry, and you could probably tell us from by heart, you know, from memory, the parable of the prodigal son, or a version of it, right? Some of you, maybe you just gave your life to Christ 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago, and maybe the parables haven't totally been explored for you. This series is for you. But guess who it's also for? It's also for, I think, our neighbors who might be far from God, our coworkers who might have some questions. Maybe there's an openness to the conversation around Jesus. These parables are disarming. They tend to minimize questions that come up. Jesus told these parables to draw people in. They are for those people in your lives that are seeking the Lord. Remember, our goal, our mission, is to inspire people to find and follow Jesus Christ. Nobody has to be perfect to come to this place. All you have to do is come here and be willing to hear the word of Christ. And so who might you invite this summer as we gather together to discuss these parables? So three questions that I want to close with today. And the first one is this: what is a parable? And it's important for us to get this general sense of a parable, because then we're all on the same page with the definition. So let me walk through this quickly. A parable, in a very general sense, refers to an expanded analogy with a hidden truth. But I need to tell you, any one definition of a parable really falls short. But this one is general enough for us to get there. It's an expanded analogy with a hidden truth. For example, God forgives and receives sinners as a loving father forgives and receives a wayward son. Okay? It's an expanded analogy with a hidden truth. These are first and foremost comparisons or contrasts used to explain or convince people. That's why Jesus used them. And what is so compelling about parables is that they are, by their very nature, seeking to make a rhetorical point. Everybody say rhetorical point. We're outside. I just need to try to keep you on track. I mean, there's so many beautiful things to see. They're making a rhetorical point. For example, let me give you an example of a parable. And it's a preacher's parable I heard not too long ago. I'm not sure where. But there was a preacher's parable where there was a pastor, and he was concerned about one of his parishioners, the parishioners that he served, who hadn't been at church in a long time. This is not a guilt trip analogy at all, okay? Thank you for being here this morning, by the way. And so he set up a meeting to go to the parishioner's house and have a conversation with the parishioner. And it was a winter day. It was a cold day. And when he arrived at the house, the preacher walked in, and he saw that in the corner in the living room was a beautiful roaring fire. So they sat next to the fire, the preacher and the parishioner, and they started sharing their lives together and catching up and talking. And about halfway through the conversation, the preacher took the little fire poker, whatever the official word is for that, and he pulled out one of the coals from the fire, just about 4, 5, 6 inches. It was still in the fireplace. It was hot when he pulled it out, but what would eventually happen to that one coal? It would go cold. And so they kept having a conversation. They talked for maybe 20, 30, 40 more minutes, and when it was time to go, that one coal that the preacher had pulled out from the fire was almost completely out. And he stood up and said, "It was really wonderful to see you," to the parishioner. And the parishioner looked at him and said, "Thank you, Pastor, for the fiery sermon." Right? The preacher didn't need to say anything. The parishioner understood the metaphor, the rhetorical point of the one coal coming away from the rest of the fire, that because it was away from the rest of the fire, it had gone cold, which is very similar to when we exit from the body of Christ. It's very difficult to follow Jesus alone. Our fire for the Lord oftentimes goes cold. It's an example of a parable. It makes a rhetorical point. Parables are unique in that they leave the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application in order to tease active thought and wonder. I love the word wonder. especially when it comes to following the Lord. So there is a general sense that teases the mind to active thought and wonder. And my seminary professor, Clyde Snodgrass, who I mentioned earlier, he quoted a first century author that named parables as, and this is on your sheet, fictitious sayings picturing truth. Or best of all, he also quoted this one poet who said this about parables. Hear this. Parables are imaginary gardens with real toads. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. We're going to be in the garden later today. There might be toads in there, but these are imaginary gardens with real toads. Question number two, why is a parable so important? Well, Jesus' parables have been described as both works of art and weapons in conflict with his opponents. Parables are both of those things and more. Jesus used parables to be compellingly interesting, and in being interesting, it would divert attention and disarm people. By the way, we live in one of the most divided times in our, certainly in our lifetimes, where people are hostile to the gospel of Christ. Parables are an incredible way to invite people in, and it disarms, it brings people together because there's power in story. And Jesus almost always, and you will hear this over the summer, parables were the means that Jesus talked about three primary things. Number one, he talked about the kingdom of God. Number two, he talked about the character of God. And number three, he talked about the expectations for humans. Jesus told parables with the intent to change behavior and create disciples. But parables do so by telling about God and his kingdom. There's a new reality that Jesus came to establish, and parables were a great glimpse into that reality. So the goal, everybody look at me, we're almost done. The goal of almost every parable is to compel us to stop resisting and instead live its message, which is a wonderful challenge for each of us today. With this in mind, a good evaluation question for every parable that we engage with this summer, and this is something I'd encourage you to do in your individual Bible study or wherever you're at with Jesus, is to ask this question: how did Jesus seek to change attitudes and behaviors with this parable? Question number three, and our final question before we prepare our hearts for communion, is this. What does Matthew 13 then say about how we engage these parables? Matthew 13 is a fantastic starting point for us today because it gets us thinking in line with what we're going to talk about the rest of the summer. Why do we speak in parables? The disciples asked Christ. The disciples wanted to know why were parables so important, and that's one of the questions that I'd like to address this summer. And because today is just an introduction, I want to name one small portion of this parable as it launches us into the rest of the summer, and it's found in verse 9, and here is the phrase, "He who hears, let him hear." He who hears, let him hear. This is a phrase that Jesus actually used 15 different times in the New Testament. And friends, my prayer for all of us this summer is that we would hear from Jesus in a fresh way. Almost as if you've never heard the parables before, almost as if you would allow these parables from Christ change your life this summer. I am praying that we would be moved by Jesus' words in these. The question is, how do we hear? Hearing is incredibly important. The Bible says that faith comes through hearing. Hearing births faith in our hearts. Having ears to hear is one of the marks of someone fully committed to Jesus. Participating in the kingdom of God depends on the reception we have to the words of Jesus in our ears and our hearts. Parables are a means to enable hearing. Hear that again. Parables are a means to enable hearing. And Jesus uses these parables to invite those who are already following him and those who are far from God into participating in the work of the kingdom. Parables make clear the nature and character of those who hear. Friends, they will confront how we live. They will force us to a decision, and they will promote action in our lives. They that have ears, let them hear. It is our willingness to hear and obey that determines our ability to be used by God. May this be a summer. May today be the start of a beautiful summer of engaging these words, these stories, the power of Jesus' words in these stories in all of our lives. I pray this for us. I pray these for the people that we invite. I pray for all those of us who are dealing with difficult situations, for those of us dealing with wonderful celebration situations, that we would hear the words of Christ fresh and new today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for the sweet challenge of the words of Matthew 13. And I want to pray, God, that we would have ears to hear and a heart that obeys. There's something so special about this moment that we come together in the beauty of your creation and we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word. And I want to pray, Father, that you would capture our hearts, our minds, that even today as we leave this place, we would not be the same. That your love, that your commitment, that your sacrifice to us, God, would change us. And we pray these things with hope. We pray these things, Father, with a renewed vision for your truth. Give us great discernment as we open up your word and as we dig into your scripture. And may these parables of Jesus this summer be a catalyst for us to Christ-like change. Thank you, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.